Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Today to Genesis chapter 5, we're going to take a look at redemption. Have you been born again? How you still have a lot of things to learn about what happened when you got born again? I think you get born again, you spend the rest of your life finding out what happened at that moment. I read one article one time. It said this man did nothing, but he said for his ministry, he decided he was going to try to study everything that happened at the moment that you were born again. And he said he found 40 things that no one that you don't know about. I mean, they're in the Bible, but the moment you get born again, you don't know all these things happened to you. I mean, most of the things you discover about your body all occurred back there when you were born. You used to have it. You used to now learn about it. And so he's learned about all these things and had these 40 things all written out that happened to you the moment you were born again. Most of them unseen and unfelt. It's just happened in this part of the Word of God. And today we're going to take a close look at redemption. Why redemption? What happened to you when you were born again? I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to take a look at the opening verses here. The Greek word for redemption means to buy back. Not just to buy, but to buy back. It's a word in reference to a slave market. And remember the story of Hosea in the Bible that, you know, he had a wife, that he actually, God told him to take a wife, and she was a prostitute? And he said, Lord, that's a sin. I can't understand that. God said, I'm going to use it as a type because that woman is a type of Israel, what she's done to me. And so he married her, and she had been a prostitute. He married her, and then one day she went back into prostitution and left him. And he found her one day for sale as a prostitute on a slave market, and he bought her back. And she was overwhelmed by someone that not only that she left, but he went and bought her back. And so this is what redemption is. It means to buy back, and it has reference to a slave market. There's many references in the Bible to what we are, that we're called lost. We're said to be dead in our trespasses and sin. Said we're the children of Satan. I mean, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. So we are children of Satan's family. We're born under a curse. We have the nature of the flesh. We are spiritually dead to God. But one of them that's used four times in the New Testament is we were slaves to sin. Servants to sin, as it says in the King James. But the Greek word means slaves to sin. When did all this start? Look with me here at Genesis chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 1. And we will read the first three verses. It says in Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations or the genealogy of Adam. In the day, say the day, in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness and image of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day, say the day they were created. I want you to notice they were both created on the same day. They were made on different days, but created on the same day. Because they were both created, the part of man that was created was his spirit. The part of man that was made was his body, out of the dust of the ground. And both were created on the same day, but there was a long span between the time they were made. He was made on the day they were created. This gets a little complicated, but I want you to understand the whole principle of redemption. Is that in him was them. He carried them. He had no capacity to be lonely. When he named all the animals and saw them by twos, he wondered why they were twos, but there was no capacity to be lonely. God didn't say, I'm going to make a man because he's lonely. He said, I'm going to make a man because he's alone. There's a difference between being alone and being lonely. You can be, how many know, as a born-again, spirit-filled, happy Christian, you can be alone but not be lonely. Man, I may be alone. There's times I enjoy being alone. I mean, I do well alone. I sit in my room and study. I mean, I just have a ball doing all that kind of stuff. And then by the end of the day, I want to see somebody. Okay, but there's times when I'm alone and it's quite all right. Because you know what? I'm happy in the Lord. He's my companion, all these things. But in him was them. And then one day God made her. She had already been created, and on that day he took a rib out of Adam, and from the rib he made her. He made her body. Her spirit and his spirit were both created on the same day, but on the day he was made and God molded him and shaped him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he breathed two spirits into him, a male and a female. He wasn't a weird, okay? Don't get this idea he was really weird. He wasn't. He was just complete within himself. But on a particular day when God took that rib and put him to sleep and took that rib out of her, from the rib he built the woman and he built her body and then removed the spirit just like he removed the rib. She came out of him physically and she came out of him spiritually. And he removed her spirit and placed it inside of her. And when Adam woke up that day, he was suddenly alone and realized he was alone. He woke up and looked at her and went, va, va, voom. She didn't look like an elephant. She didn't look like a donkey. All he'd ever seen for days was two donkeys, two this, two that. And the Bible says out of all those, there was no help meet for him. Every time he looked at one, didn't look like him, didn't look like him. But when he opened up his eyes and saw her, God had to have had him name all the animals because he never would have gone back to naming animals had he seen her. And so on that day, guess what? From that time on, until they sinned, they were both perfect in body and perfect in spirit. Because they were their image and likeness was of God. They were made in the image, spirit, and likeness, body of God. And then it goes on to say in verse 2 again, he created them male and female and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. Then between verse 2 and verse 3 happens to be at what happened in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis, they fell. Between verse 2 and verse 3, this is a recap of what happened. In between verse 2 and verse 3, they fell. And here's what happened in verse 3. It says that Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his likeness after his image and called him Seth. Did you notice the change? They were made and created in God's image, but Seth was made and created in Adam's image. Because Adam died spiritually and a curse came into his body. He was still in the image and likeness, but he was not in the image and likeness of God. He was in the image and likeness of Adam. And so Adam, on the day that he sinned and she sinned, what happened was there was a change in their spirit. They became spiritually dead, separated from God. And into their body came the nature of the flesh. So their body, they died twice. Because in the phrase where it says, in the day that you eat of it, you'll die. The Hebrew actually says, dying, you shall die. Because die is mentioned twice. He said, in the day that you eat of it, dying, that's your spirit. He says, dying, present tense, you shall die, future tense. Later on, the body died because of what happened to the spirit. Had they never sinned, they'd live forever and forever. And forever. What caused physical death was first of all spiritual death. They separated from God's image and suddenly in their body came physical death. And their body had the nature of the flesh in it. And suddenly that's what happened. But now this is talking about Seth being born. And said Seth here in this verse of scripture, Seth was born. And when he was in that verse of scripture, it says there, verse 3, and Adam lived 120 or 30 years. And begat a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Is there a really good looking young couple here today? Have to be young and have to be really good looking. Okay. Is there a couple? I'll take you right back. There's your wife here. Come on, you two. Come on. She's beautiful. You're handsome too. I think Adam had hair, but we'll get by. Okay. Get on up here for just a moment. This is Adam and Eve. Get up here. What's your name?
Wayne and Elaine.
Wayne and Elaine. Well, it just now got changed to Adam and Eve. So would you come up here and stand right next to me? I do want you to notice they are clothed. And I hope they're in their right mind, okay? We'll just trust that for a moment. In the day that they were created, notice they were created the same day, but they were made on different days. Okay? Are you following me? Look at me like, where did this guy land from? Okay. They were both created on the same day and he carried her for a long time. And we don't know how long it was before he finally made her body. It was a long time because in the meantime, God gave him the garden to watch over and then he had to name all the animals. I mean, that must have taken a long time. And every time he named the animals, they were always in pairs. He'd always look at them and, you know, he'd name, said, that's an elephant. God says, Adam. He goes, okay, elephants. And you turn around, walk off, and you always go, huh, 1, 2, 1. Is there something wrong here? And in everything he saw, there was never a helpmate for him. He didn't look like any of them. They all had their helpmates that looked just like them, and male and female. And so one day God said, now it's time for you. And God made this beautiful creature called woman, and he got to name her just like he named the animals. He got to name her Eve because God called her Adam. It said in that day he called both of them Adam. And so he got to name her Eve. And so that's what happened to them. But then one day, we know the story because God said, I want you to take dominion. Why were they to take dominion? Not only just over the animals and creation, but God wanted them to take dominion because there was a being in the garden called Satan. And Satan wanted their authority, wanted their dominion. And finally came and he tricked her into falling for what he had. And so she partook of the thing. Well, hang on to this because you're going to like what I have to say. Is that she partook of the fruit. She sinned first and offered it to him, and he ate too. But God didn't hold her accountable. He held him accountable. You ever notice this? The Bible doesn't say an Eve all die. It says an Adam all die. Because it was his fault. Because it's later on brought out later on. I mean, she said it, and then the New Testament confirmed it. She was deceived. He was not. She didn't know what she was doing. Because Satan deceived her. And she even said that. She told the truth. She said, the serpent beguiled me. And so then he passed the buck. He said, God, it's the woman you gave me. He noticed that you and God, don't, he never mentioned himself. How can vouch for this? When you sin, it's your fault. Don't blame God. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame other people. It's me. And she said, the serpent beguiled me. And that's exactly true because it says in the New Testament in Timothy that the woman was deceived, but the man was not. So God held him accountable. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. So again, he was held accountable because in Adam all died. Notice this, it didn't say that Seth was born in her image and her likeness, but in Adam's image and Adam's likeness. Now she has Adam's image and Adam's likeness, but she was deceived. And therefore God's going to take her and use her as the means of redemption for all mankind. Because in chapter 3, he said, we're going to bring a redeemer and he'll be the seed of the woman. Not Adam's seed, her seed. Ooh, this is just so good. This is just so good. Now, I need some other guy. How about one of you young guys come stand right down here? Okay, I'm only going to use you for a few minutes. Come down here. You are Seth. Come on down here, Seth. Get a Seth up here. Come on, Seth. You're a tall one, all right? Get up. Stand right down here. Right down here. Okay. The reason why I want you down there is because, you see, you're the fallen image of them. And so they were both made in God's image, that's your spirit, and God's likeness, that's your body. And when you fell, you suddenly lost God's image and you lost God's likeness. You have your spirit has been disconnected from God, and that now, and also you in your body came the nature of the flesh. So your spirit died immediately, which set in motion your body dies physically later on. But now you have a son named Seth, and Seth isn't born in God's image and God's likeness. He's born in Adam's image and Adam's likeness. So he's born spiritually dead. Born spiritually dead and has the nature of the flesh. He's born in Adam's family and he represents all mankind. Now here's the point. When Adam and Eve sinned, they voluntarily walked into the slave market of sin. They became slaves to Satan. Instead of him being a slave to them, they became a slave to him. And they voluntarily walked into the slave market and the door was closed behind them. You can't open the door from the inside. You can only open the door from the outside. And Satan thought he had him because there was no one else out there. Everyone born since this time is born in the slave market. The slave market is gigantic, it's huge, but we're all born in the slave market. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to a slave, they were slaves, and they had a slave for a son. Does a slave grow up and become a slave, or is a slave born a slave? They're born a slave. You see, sometimes we think we're sinners because we sin. No, we sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners, and we just produce from our nature. We don't, I mean, this whole thing about, well, the reason I'm a sinner is because I sin. No, you've got the whole thing backwards. Is that you sin because you were born in sin. Even David said, "My in sin did my mother conceive me." He wasn't talking about she had some kind of affair. He was talking about the fact that she was born under Adam's curse, but we all are. We're all born in the slave market. And I'd like for 5 or 6 more people to come and stand right up here. Volunteers, but you have to be good looking. So come up here and stand up here in front. Come on. I'm only going to use you for a few moments, so come up here and stand up here. 5 or 6 of you. Come on. Good, good. Men and women, young and old, black and white, Hispanic, come on up here. I need some more. Come on. Puerto Rican, get up here, Puerto Rican. We're being overwhelmed with women. Men, I need some men up here. I need some men up here. Come on, some of you guys. Come on, you pansies, get up here. Go on down there. No going down there. 2 or 3 more. Come on, guys. Come on. Come on. I'm not moving till you get up here. Thank you. Good, good. Stand right down there next to him. Okay. What's all this mean? I want you to see this as billions of people born since that time. All born in the slave market. Everybody born in the slave market. We're all born in the slave market. And since the time of Adam and Eve, when they fell and walked into the slave market, the door was closed behind them. They can't get out. All people born are born in the slave market. All different nationalities and colors and all that. And we just talk about this, you know, about the fact that the Bible says that Jesus came to redeem us, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed, because we need to be. We're born in the slave market. The word redeem means to buy back from a slave market. You say, well, how could he buy us back? Because he used to own us in Adam. And Adam walked into the slave market. So he has to come and do this thing all over again. They were born redeemed. Now he has to find a way to redeem us. And so here's what happened. It's everybody's born in the slave market. Here's the first thing. We're all born in the slave market. And it's something interesting. A slave can't free herself. And a slave can't free himself. Because you know why? It takes money to get out of the slave market. How much does a slave get paid? 0. So a slave can't work his way out. Can't buy his way out. So if she wants to be out of the slave market, she probably thinks, well, I don't have any money. But you know, the ransom price has been set and no one can afford it. So what she thinks is, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll work 10 times harder than the slave next to me. And I'll go to church 10 times more. I'll be a 10 times nicer person, all this kind of stuff. And I'll offer that to God. Let me ask you this. What is 10 times 0? You don't get anywhere. That's why people try to work themselves out of and get salvation by works. It has nothing to do with it. You see, you need a ransom price to get you out of it. And the ransom price is the righteousness of God. You can't afford it. So here's all that. Here's another thing interesting. I know this one makes a whole lot of sense, too. A slave can't free a slave. It's impossible. How can a slave free a slave? So what does that have to do with anything? Because somewhere in all this mess over here is Buddha. Buddha was born a slave. A slave can't free a slave. Someone here is Muhammad. I don't know which one of you guys are Muhammad, but in this mess is Muhammad, and Muhammad can't free you because Muhammad is a slave. Amen. Joseph Smith is a slave. Slaves can't free slaves. And that's where the blind are leading the blind. They're all following blind people. They're all slaves following slaves, thinking, you know, this place, you're just running around inside the slave market. And in government, in education, all we're doing is jockeying for position in the slave market. We're still slaves. Education won't free you. Money won't free you. Position won't free you. Where you went to college won't free you. I'm a woman. So what? You're a slave. But I'm a man. We're a slave. Yes, but I'm black and I'm proud. You're still a black slave. You understand that? You can't help being black. You can't help being white. You can't help being Hispanic. You can't help being a man or a woman. And wherever you went to schools, wherever you went to school, but all these different things are things we try. We divide ourselves in this life, and God only has one division. We'll get into it in just a moment. How can you possibly think you're better than somebody else because of your color or your sex or whatever? None of this stuff is. Just look at the fact God doesn't see you as male and female. God doesn't see you as your color. God sees you as a slave. And you need to be free from the slave market. So you can't free yourself and you can't free each other because a slave can't free a slave. But God made a promise on the day they fell that your Redeemer is going to come through the seed of the woman. Why is that important? I wanted men and women up here for a particular reason. Is because when the woman was told that through her seed was going to come the Redeemer, that's impossible. Because a woman cannot become pregnant without a man. Here's the point in what God was saying. She was deceived. He was not. And Timothy says this. She was in the transgression, but she's not held accountable. That's why in Adam all die, not in Eve all die. God had a special promise for her because she was deceived and said, it's not going to come through him. It's going to come through you. It's going to come through the seed of the woman. Here's the point. He was said to be born in his father's image, which was Adam's image and not in her image. God had her set apart and selected for a particular reason. And the reason is this. Woman is born a slave, but she doesn't pass it on. The man passes it on. If it was possible for a woman to be born through a pregnancy brought about outside of a man, the child would be born outside the slave market.
Amen. Amen.
The virgin birth is the key for the Christian life. It is the foundation for the Christian life. If you doubt the virgin birth, you doubt the fact that Jesus came into this earth outside the slave market. There was only one way for Jesus to enter the slave market, and that was the same way Adam and Eve did it, and that was to be walk into it voluntarily, and Satan tempted him all of his life, but Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. For 33 years he was tempted. Everything Satan could launch at him, he launched at him, and Jesus Christ said no, and went to the cross and paid the ransom price. Here's the good news. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he took the keys of death and hell, and he opened up the door to the slave market, and today the door stands wide open. All you have to do is just walk out. Stupidest thing you can do is sit in a jail cell when the door is open, the hallway door is open, the front door is open, you can see outside, but you still sit in the slave market. And here's the point. The whole message of salvation today is the door stands wide open. Yeah, but I was a prostitute. God doesn't care. The door stands wide open. Yes, but I was a murderer. God says the door is wide open. All you have to do is just walk out the door, because you're not here because you were a murderer. You're not here because you were a prostitute. You're not here because of your sin. You're here because you were born a slave, and Jesus Christ came to free us from slavery. Just walk back to your seat. So Adam and Eve just found some new jobs. They can now go into acting. All right. Isaiah 55:1 says this, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." You see, there's a certain thing in life, and that is we have things in life that money can buy. But what God has to offer can't be bought with money. There's something higher than that. Peter tells us we were not bought with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's something more valuable than all the gold of this earth. For what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? And what the Lord is simply telling us today is this, that faith in Jesus Christ is what God is looking for. And he says here it's without price. Listen, we often take the term free as meaning cheap. But God says, no, I have something that's so valuable there's not enough money in the whole world to buy it. So I'm going to put the highest price I can on it, free. God doesn't see it as cheap. God sees it as the most valuable thing. And he said, the only thing I can do is offer it to you without price. Because why? Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid everything. And when he rose from the dead, he opened up the door. But you see, you still have to walk out. The whole beauty of salvation is just walk out. Yeah, but I don't have any money. Walk out. But I don't have the ransom price. Jesus paid it. He had the keys. He opened up the door. And he let the door stand wide open. And that's the message of salvation today. And so, again, it comes back to the simple grace of God, the simple blood of Jesus Christ. There's other things in the Bible that are so much more valuable than money. The Bible says that the Word of God is far above rubies or diamonds or anything like that. Anybody ever just been driving down the road listening to a CD or something, and you've had a question for years, and the person on the CD takes about 2 seconds and answers your question, and suddenly your brain just explodes? Did you want? No money could have bought that. That is more precious than a $1 million check, because you could spend a $1 million check. It's corruptible, but the revelation you just received at that moment changes you for life. I remember When I heard a minister speaking one day on the righteousness of God, and it suddenly struck me, righteousness is not something I seek after, it's something I already have. That's why I can be righteous as I am righteous. I can start to walk in righteousness because I already have it. I just need to walk in the outward display of it. In other words, work out your own salvation. It's already in there. Work it out with fear and trembling. Boy, the world needs to see what I've got inside of me, but I've got to realize it's inside of me first to bring it out. So I remember the day I just understood, I am the righteousness of God. Holy smoke, it made living for Him a whole lot easier. Made walking, it's not like I had to put more effort and struggle into it. No, suddenly I was letting what was inside of me come to the outside. And there was one of those times I had a question for years. And I wondered about it. And I was driving down the road, listening to my cassette at that time. Anybody remember cassettes? Okay, I asked last night, how do you remember phone books? Okay. They're quickly disappearing. But as I was driving down the road, I had this question for years to study. This minister got off into it and answered it, and it was so simple. I remember I hit the brakes and pulled over because I couldn't stand to drive. I was so excited. I jumped out of the car and ran around a couple of times and jumped back in the car and drove on down the road. I'll never forget it. Those moments when his revelation comes, it changes your life so drastically, and that is a price far above rubies and diamonds or anything this world has to offer. I'm just going to mention a couple of verses of Scripture in Proverbs, because there's also verses in Proverbs that tell us the same thing. It says, if a man commits adultery with a woman and the rage of her husband finds out, how can you pay that back? In other words, if you offer money, you don't make it better, you cheapen it, you even make it worse. There's certain things in life you can't pay back with money. It says if you steal a loaf of bread, you can end up paying it back 7 times. You can give money until you put back 7 loaves of bread and you and the guy work it out, but a woman's not a loaf of bread and your neighbor's husband's not a loaf of bread. And when you try to sell it, Job said, then I'll just give him my wife. Oh no, that doesn't pay the price off. It just doubles the problem. And that's what Job was saying. So there's certain things in life we cannot handle with money. In other words, those two issues of adultery or the woman next door or the next door neighbor and all the stuff of adultery, there's only one way it can be handled, and that's by the eternal blood of Jesus Christ, because it's a price higher than money. Jesus didn't come to this earth and offer money. He offered His blood. His blood was His life. He came and gave His life for us. And that's why you can walk out without price, because there's no price on earth. And God simply says, the highest price I can put on it is free. Just reach out and take it. That's the grace of God. I like this analogy too. And then we're going to get into one more part of the sermon this morning. Can I keep you a little while longer? Just a little bit longer? Okay. Because I'm going to get on a plane and fly away anyway, so I can do whatever I want. But anyway, you know, being redeemed and having redemption, the price to get into heaven is 100% on God's test. God offers a test to come into heaven, but you have to score 100 on it. And here's the point, only one person's ever made 100 on God's test. His name was Jesus. Say, yeah, but what if I make a 99? Isn't that an A? No, anything under 100 is an F. 100 is an A and passes. 99.999 is an F. And anything below that is an F too. So you see, I don't care how well you've worked and how much you've worked in life, you might stand before God and come out as one of the most moral people that ever existed. That would have been Paul before he was saved. He said, when it came to the law, I was perfect. He was probably the only person on the earth that thought, I've kept every single law. But you see, even by keeping every single law, you can't get to heaven, because if he could have, Jesus never would have come to die. There's no one ever scored 100 on God's test. You say, then how in the world can I ever get into heaven? If you accept Jesus, God will give you Jesus' score. That way when I stand in heaven, God said, why should I let you in? Because I have Jesus' score right here and I'm coming in on His merits. And I got 100 on the test too because He gave me His 100. You say, wait, if we do that on earth, that's called cheating. To take somebody else's score. Yes, it's called cheating on earth. In heaven, it's called grace. The grace of God that freely God gives you everything Jesus worked for, earned, and deserved. He just gives it to you. All you have to do is reach out and take it. That's the simplicity of faith for salvation. That's the simplicity of faith for your daily walk. That's your simplicity of faith for healing. To understand it's been done. All I have to do is reach out and take it. Is there a growth process? Yes, because we grow in faith. We grow in grace. We grow in understanding. And our faith grows as the time goes on. Our trust in Him. I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And I mentioned down here all the divisions we have in mankind. And Satan loves to divide us against ourselves. And I just think it's so stupid to divide people from themselves over areas they had no control over. You had no control over being a man or a woman. You had no control over what color, nationality you are. You had no control over how big your nose was or feet size or anything else that we all complain about and compare ourselves among ourselves, and it's not wise. Why in the world would God hold those things against us? But we do that. And suddenly men have to be superior to women. Women have to be superior to men. And I'm all for, being as strong as you can in the natural. But on the other hand, that won't get you to heaven. On the other hand, you're just competing among ourselves when God made women different than men and men different. That doesn't make one better than the other. It makes a great team member. Anybody that's in business will tell you, hire to your weaknesses. Whatever you're weak in, hire somebody to pick that up so their strength adds to your weakness and you become a better combination. That's what husbands and wives ought to be. And so, again, we find that, but we're going to find out what the real separation is. It's not men and women and education. It's not color. It's not all these other things we have or economic backgrounds or what side of the tracks you were born on. All the different things we argue and fight about today that occupy 40% of the news, with the other 20% just happens to be news, real news about what's going on. The rest of it, we're just striving over things that we have no control over and still have problems with. They keep subdividing and subdividing and subdividing. And what does the Bible say is the issue, the real separation in mankind? What is it that separates us from the other? Luke chapter 23, I want you to look with me at verse 42. And this is the time when Jesus was crucified, and He was crucified between two thieves. They were thieves just like we are slaves. They were thieves. It says in verse 42, and He said to Jesus, this is one of the two thieves, He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, people divide us. They divide us by our race, our color, our sex, our age, our education, what class of people we are, where we graduated from, what level of society we are in. All these different things divide us, but God only sees one division in all of mankind. It's no accident that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. God foresaw it. In fact, He actually said in Isaiah that He would be crucified, that He would die among the transgressors. Jesus had two transgressors, one on each side of Himself. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Why thieves? Why were thieves put on each side of Him? Because thieves represent all mankind. He could have put two slaves on each side of Him, just like we talked about slavery. But the Bible also says we were dead. The Bible says that we were lost in our trespasses and sin. But another thing that talks about is basically we were thieves. And the two thieves represent all mankind. Now, here's the interesting thing. Both were men. Isn't that interesting? We could have had a man and a woman. Because we're going to get diverse. Wait, we could have had two nationalities, but these two were two men. Probably they worked together. Think about this. They were both crucified at the same time. Both executed at the same time. To be executed at the same time, they had to be imprisoned at the same time. To be imprisoned at the same time, they had to both be sentenced at the same time. To be sentenced at the same time, they had to both be tried at the same time. To be tried at the same time, they must have been both arrested at the same time. To be arrested at the same time, they must have been both committing a crime together. They must have worked together. And they're called thieves. The whole process meant they both went to the cross at the same time. It just happened they were both crucified, one on each side of Jesus Christ Himself. Why is this so important? First of all, the word thieves. These are not just common thieves we think of. That you don't crucify somebody that robs a 7-Eleven on the corner. Okay, this is not a capital crime. Because these guys weren't just thieves. They were murderers. Remember the story that Jesus told? Said there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He was talking about there the Good Samaritan. He fell among thieves who stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. They thought he was fully dead. They thought they had killed him, but they represent the thieves that camped along the roads between major cities. And they would surprise them, and they would especially look for people well-dressed, and they'd kill them and steal everything that they had from them. This was murder incorporated. I mean, these guys worked as mafia-type people. And so they probably planned their days out. And so they happened to be both. And so it became so bad, Rome had to literally station people on highways. And these guys, once they were caught, they crucified them. They made an example out of them. Because these guys weren't just, again, guys that robbed a liquor store. These were people that actually murdered people to steal from them all that they had. They cared less about life. They couldn't care about life. They just cared about the possessions. So these men worked for this group of people. And again, these were thieves. Think about this. For all these things to have happened, now they're both in jail. Think about this. They were both in jail. And they were looking through the bars, and they noticed not only were they in prison in jail, but they also looked outside, and there's a man being brought in. And on the particular day he was brought in, we're told in the book of Matthew, they put a bag over his face, and they beat him in the face and said, if you're really a prophet, prophesy who's hitting you. The Bible says, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. They probably kept thinking, who is this guy? Why is he not saying anything? They beat him. He doesn't say anything. By the time they pulled the bag off his face, he was totally unrecognizable. He had bled so much. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. They watched all this stuff go on. They kept thinking, who is this guy? Why would they do this to him? And they thought, if he's a criminal, we've never heard of anybody that was so bad they had to treat him like this. Think about this. Probably there were mornings whenever these thieves sat down with each other and others. They planned their day out. They had their breakfast and opened up the Jerusalem Post. And read in there and they said, look at this guy that walked on water. Can you believe that? Boy, you think we've got a racket. This guy's really got a racket. And on the day when he fed 5,000, the few loaves of fish, they said, yeah, he probably had a bread truck sitting around the corner down the street and a fish truck around the corner. Nobody could pull this off. And when he walked on water, he must have had known where all the rocks were so he could walk on the water. I mean, they had everything figured out. They kept thinking, who is this guy? They probably never went to his meetings, but they'd heard about him. But they didn't know that's who this man was out there that they were beating up. So these men, again, all this was going on, and they watched all this happen, and they were there when Jesus was brought in. Think about this, too, because I want to trace this on down. They had heard about Jesus, but never been to his meetings. They probably heard about what he had done, heard about his miracles, but never saw any of them. And so they followed, and all of a sudden, now they have to go. They have to carry their crosses, too, and Jesus carried his cross. And when they got to a certain point, they were laid on the cross. And history tells us when people were crucified to a cross, they would scream. And they screamed so loud and they begin to curse. They always curse God. They would curse those who nailed them there. And they would curse to the crowd who stood around because crucifixions brought mobs of people to watch. And this is what happened. Then when they ran the nails in their hands, in their feet, and then dropped them into that position, it was so bad the pressure and the screaming got even worse. But when they crucified Jesus, he didn't say anything. When they dropped the cross in his place, they didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. And they all backed off. We're told in the book of Matthew, both men reviled him. The crowd began to revile him and said, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you just come down? You did all these miracles. Why don't you just come down? Step off that cross. And Jesus never said a word. And both thieves turned to him and began to revile him and say, yeah, why don't you come down off that cross? And Jesus didn't answer them. But one thing Jesus said, the first thing Jesus said on the cross was this, after they nailed him to a cross and put him up there, stripped him of all of his clothes. You see him with some kind of loincloth on. He had no clothes on. He was naked. And they were both there, and they both heard him say the same thing. They both heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He hadn't said a word until that point. And they probably thought, who is this guy? Until probably somebody out there began to yell his name, Jesus. And they probably remembered, oh, we've heard about this guy. This is the guy that walked on water. This is the guy that preached sermons. Both men were there. One of them turned to him and said, just as he was about to die, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And said, Jesus said, I will. I'll see you today in paradise. And this was before everybody died. I want you to think about this. Why two thieves? Why not one? If a thief represents all mankind, why do we need two? Because they represent the division between all mankind. One said yes, and one said no. And they both saw the same thing. They both heard the same thing. He said nothing. Then he finally said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, it was totally their choice. This sovereign thing about God makes you choose is just not true. Whosoever will may come, but it's possible people can hear. And somebody else can hear, and one will say yes and one will say no. Both heard the same thing, walked down the same road with him. Both saw him crucified. Both knew about him before they got there. And then they were crucified next to him. And the only division between all mankind is not black and white. It's not male and female. It's not educated or uneducated. It's one group says yes and one group says no. And here's the point. You can change. You can't change your color. You can't change your sex. You can't change your nationality. But you can change the one difference in all mankind that separates us from God. And what stands between us and eternal life is we're on one side of the cross. We're on the yes side or we're on the no side. I'm so glad I'm on the yes side, aren't you? I heard him and saw him and one day said yes. Because I know a lot of kids I grew up with, young people I grew up, went to high school with and all that. I've seen them at reunions and things like that. Many have said yes, but I can tell you this, there's a whole lot of them that still say no. Shake their head and say no. And they know about him. They know about him. They know about him. Let me tell you why those two men also represent the immensity of the grace of God. What if this man would have said, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus would have said, listen, if you can just make it to a church. If you can just walk down an aisle and meet a counselor at the front of the church, then he'd probably gone, huh? You want me to go to a church? We're not even told these men ever did anything good in their life. But you know what? That wasn't the issue. What they did good didn't count. Because you can't free yourself from slavery. You are a thief, born a slave. It comes to one thing, receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. They probably never saw a miracle. They probably never heard a sermon. But Jesus was the walking sermon in front of them. And they watched him for that entire time, for a full day they watched him. And they followed with him down the road and saw everything he did and heard the statement he made, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And one said yes and one said no and received him as Lord and Savior. They never lived long enough to see the darkness that covered the earth. They never lived long enough to see the veil torn from the top to the bottom. They didn't live long enough to see what Matthew only described as Old Testament saints got out of their graves and came to life again and walked into the streets and gave homage to what they had seen. They didn't see this. They weren't there for the resurrection. All these things, but you know what? One still said yes and one said no. But the one that said yes, he said, I'll see you in my kingdom. I'll be there and I'll see you today in paradise. This is the whole thing. It comes down to this, folks. Are you a yes thief or a no thief? That's all eternal life is. Quit bragging about your education, which part of town you came from. Quit bragging about all your accomplishments in life because they're rubbish. They don't count. The only thing that will get you into heaven is Jesus Christ himself. You might be one of those. I sat beside a lady one day on a plane. I love to witness people on planes because they can't go anywhere. I was sitting next to this woman. We started up a conversation. Of course, the usual thing is I ask people, what do you do? And she told me she was a professor at a university. And she got into this whole thing about being a professor and all this. And I knew right away when she mentioned the name of the university, probably, and I didn't want to categorize her. She's extremely liberal. But yes, she was. She went on and on and on about her views of this, that. And finally she said to me, what do you do? I said, I'm a minister. What type of minister are you? I said, born again, spirit filled. I said, I'm an independent, but I went into all that. I said, I believe the Bible. She said, oh. She said, well, I believe Jesus was very open-minded. I said, I don't. I believe he was very closed-minded. She said, well, I believe he was, you know, very open. I said, no, I don't. And she said, why not? And I said, well, you have to be pretty closed-minded to say, I am the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And I said, he wasn't saying that because he was arrogant. He wasn't saying that because he was trying to be mean. He said it because it's true. And she said, well, I believe all roads lead to Rome. And I said, no, ma'am, they don't. I can drive on the road in front of my house and maybe get to Rome, Georgia, but I can't get to Rome, Italy. All roads don't lead there. She said, well, I believe there's many ways to heaven. I said, God has set so many things in this earth that only work one way. I said, the whole universe runs on principles that only operate one way. The sun always rises in the east and always sets in the west. It is so predictable. We can predict 112 years from now, 4 months and 13 days from now, exactly where and when the sun's going to rise and where it's going to set when. Because that's how precise the universe. We know when the next eclipses are coming, when they're going to happen, solar, lunar, We know when the comets are coming around. We know this to the precise moment because the universe runs on precise laws. I said our bodies run on precise laws. There's certain things you can't put into your body, it'll kill you. There's certain things you can't put into your gas tank, it'll kill you. You can't drive down which side of the road and choose tomorrow I'm going to decide to drive down this side of the road. I said life is filled with principles, only work one way. What makes you think the most important decision that God put in front of you of eternal life? He simply threw it open to every possibility. Every type of way can get you there. There's only one plan for salvation, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than through the name of Jesus. We're all born slaves. We're all born thieves. But while we're here, one man is definitely seen as crucified. We have a choice to say yes or to say no. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Paul said this, Jesus Christ came to save mankind. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the chief. If that educated, highly moral man could say he was the worst sinner that ever existed, I'm the chief of all sinners, then what hope do we have? Because we can't even stack up to Paul's image, much less to the image of Jesus Christ. But when you understand it's a free gift today, that all you have to do is reach out and accept him and say, remember me. God will. Anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how simple his plan is. You don't have to work for it because Jesus did. All you have to do is receive the free gift. In fact, it's an insult to tell somebody, I want to work for that gift you're giving to me. Today, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, would you hold up your hand and say, Pastor Bob, that's me. I want to walk out of this prison. I understand now the door is wide open. I just want to walk out. Today I just want to receive him as my Lord and Savior. Anyone? Anyone? Father, I pray for everyone here today. Thankful they're going to heaven. But Father, I want to ask you that through your Holy Spirit, they'll simply prod these things in them in the days to come. And that is this. Don't complicate the plan of salvation with an unbeliever. Don't make an issue of their sins. Make an issue of Jesus. Don't make an issue of their shortcomings. Make an issue of accepting Jesus. Because there's not a sin you could ever commit that the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't cleansed you from and won't cleanse you from if you'll accept him. Father, I thank you today for your blessings and for this wonderful congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.